presentation, and we are in Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. The song that we sang to open our service here this morning brought back vivid memories of just a couple of weeks ago, because we finished our 32nd session of the missions orientation program, and the closing campfire usually features s'mores, but also singing. And the highlight of our time together singing was the song, "How Great Thou Art," but it was rendered in several different languages from those that were part of the MOP group this year. Imagine hearing Wolof, which the Bramsons know that language in Senegal. And then we had Ibrahim and Lena McHale from the Middle East, and they were singing in Arabic. And we had folks from, they're serving in Mexico, but Romanian by birth, it was sung in Romanian. And now the pressure's starting to mount, having spent 20 years in the Philippines. Thank goodness for Google, we were able to find the Tagalog version of "How Great Thou Art." We only sang the chorus. The verses were much too complicated. So thanks for choosing that song this morning, Doug. It was just a great memory. And thanks for praying for our missions orientation program. It was our 32nd year. We had 23 participants this year. Again, it continues to be a very helpful program for those who want to serve the Lord, fulfilling what we're looking at today, the Great Commission. That's the last part of Matthew chapter 28. So let's read together from Matthew chapter 28. The song, "Up from the Grave He Arose," was certainly very appropriate. The cover of the bulletin this week is also very appropriate. And so we're reminiscing a little bit about what we normally celebrate at Easter, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, here on the 23rd of June. Let's read together from Matthew 28. "Now, after the Sabbath," and by the way, as we read through, just again, try to imagine in your mind the things that are unfolding as we read. "Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. Oh, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.' Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests and all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And all of this should come, and if this should come to the governor's ears, well, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." Verse 16, "The Great Commission, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of Scripture this morning. Well, of course, this account follows dark events of the crucifixion. It brings Matthew's account of Jesus to a close. It sets the stage for the birth of the church and the mission to follow. Of course, Jesus had died. He was buried before sundown in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea with the help of Nicodemus. The chief priests and elders received permission post a guard of Roman soldiers at the tomb to keep the body from being stolen. But before dawn, early Sunday morning, an earthquake, an angel from heaven descended, one that looked like lightning, dressed in white, and breaks the seal on the tomb, rolls back the stone, and sits on it. With that, the guards shake in fear. In fact, they became as dead men. Two women named Mary, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, at sunrise come and find the angel and the guards unconscious on the ground. The angel shows them that the tomb is empty and the one crucified indeed has risen as he said. That angel gave those women an important assignment: to go tell his disciples that Jesus indeed has been raised from the dead and that they are to go to Galilee because that's where he will meet them. Somewhere the guards regain a sense of consciousness, and some of the guards go and report to the chief priests what had happened. The chief priests and the elders meet, and they come up with a story and decide to bribe the guards to tell a different story. In fact, the scriptures would indicate that a large sum of money was given. In fact, they pay the Roman guards enough to say that the guards fell asleep while on duty, and that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples, took the body away. And they even promised that if this come to the ears of Pilate, that they would come up with a story and calm his fears. They promised to keep Pilate from executing the judgment of death for sleeping on the job if he hears the story. But already the news of the resurrection had begun to circulate around the city. The lie that Jesus is dead was also spreading. In fact, the scriptures tell us that it's even true today. It's even being spread today. Well, Matthew concludes by meeting with the 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee. Jesus tells them that he's to use his authority given to him by God to send them out onto a lifelong mission. It's been called the Great Commission. It's repeated for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even the first chapter of Acts. And anytime we see repetition in Scripture, that's something we need to take very seriously. They are to make disciples, to baptize, to teach, and to teach them to obey everything that he has told them to do, with the promise that he gives to the disciples that he will be with them always and even into eternity. That's just a quick summary of what we've just read. I'd like to take us to consider some of the significances or the significance of the resurrection. When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, his human birth, his death, and his resurrection, we just need to understand that these are foundational historical events in our Christian faith, because we recognize if there was no resurrection, there wouldn't be any need for Christianity. In fact, Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, the things that we're doing today here in Corinth, it's in vain. And in fact, your faith is in vain. Ah, the resurrection, the resurrection validates the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told his disciples and those who were in earshot of when he told his disciples that he would be resurrected. In fact, three times in Matthew. You've already covered it. Matthew 16, 21, Matthew 17, 22 to 23, and Matthew 20, 17 to 19, the Lord proclaims that he will rise again. It also validates the deity of Christ. In fact, he is the Son of God. And God is not a liar. God would not raise his son to be a liar. Therefore, the teachings that we see throughout the pages of Scripture indeed are very true. We need to recognize that. We need to absorb that and understand that reality today. Understand that he indeed was from the Father above and spoke the words of the Father. Jesus also proclaimed that no one can come to the Father but through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that his blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus, was shed for the remission of sin. And that he came to offer life. He came to offer abundant life. That he went to go and prepare a place for those of us who know and love him. And the promise that he indeed is coming again. The reality is there will be a resurrection of the dead, and ensuing judgment. And because Jesus indeed has been raised, it verifies our justification. Jesus claimed that his blood would be adequate. By raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated his acceptance of the Lord Jesus, his beloved Son, as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. Romans tells us that he did not spare his son. How thankful we are for that reality this morning. The resurrection also demonstrates the power available to you and I as believers. That power becomes available at our conversion. That power gives us the ability to live the Christian life as the Lord would have us live it. It also gives us great hope. It gives us hope concerning our own resurrection. His resurrection, the scripture reminds us, is a living hope. And it's a hope that demands our complete loyalty to him. He was raised and then exalted to become our Lord. Thus, our lives, our very lives, and our service for him belongs to our Heavenly Father. The resurrection, the significance of the resurrection. It's astounding to me, it may be astounding to you as well, that Matthew repeats for us the story that's even being perpetuated today, that Jesus is dead. And we know better, don't we? Because of the reliability of Scripture, but also we need to take into account the witnesses of the resurrection. It raises the question for us this morning, on what basis should one believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Well, the New Testament records for us at least 10 distinct resurrection appearances. And we would refer to them as eyewitness testimonies. And our faith in the Lord Jesus is based upon the eyewitness testimony that we see recorded for us in Scripture. Jesus expected his apostles, and ultimately you and I, to be his witnesses, even today. But then it raises the question, well, these witnesses, were they credible witnesses? Are these witnesses something that we should take seriously? Oh, how strong is their testimony? Or how do we know that they didn't make it up or even felt deluded? Well, we would turn then to some certain factors that are very true. Factors to consider. And the first one would be the number of witnesses. The number of witnesses. The strength or weakness of any testimony is affected by the number of witnesses. Anybody in a court of law would tell us that the more witnesses, the likelihood of a stronger case would be evident. We go back into the pages of Scripture, and the law of Moses required the witness of at least two or three if there was a situation that needed to be rectified or cared for. But the Scriptures record for us many witnesses. Peter was a witness to the resurrection. So were the disciples. They witnessed the resurrection. The Scripture records for us that upwards of 500 people at one time in Galilee were witnesses to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The brother of the Lord, James, testified to his resurrection. How about Paul? How about Paul on the road to Damascus? Now, there was somebody who thought nothing of putting to death any followers of Christ. And then he met the Lord on the Damascus road, and it completely changed Paul's testimony. It completely changed Paul's outlook. It changed his life forever. Mary Magdalene, how about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? We were reminded of that this morning in our remembrance of the Lord. Two men walking along the road, so distraught. The Lord joined them. They didn't know it was him. And yet, the Scriptures tell us that as the Lord recounted events from Scripture, their hearts burned. They knew that there was something going on. And over a period of 40 days, more than 500 people, those people had ample opportunity to see Jesus, to evaluate and determine for themselves if indeed he had in reality raised from the dead. So you have the number of witnesses, but you also have to deal with the strength of their witness. And some of the strength is banked on the fact by the nature of their testimony. I mean, can you imagine some of these actually ate and drank with the Lord Jesus Christ post-resurrection? Some not only saw, but they heard, and they even touched Jesus. The strength of their witness demonstrated by the nature of their testimony. And then we really have to look at how their lives were changed, how their lives were transformed. You know, prior to the resurrection, the disciples of Jesus, the Scriptures tell us, were afraid. And even demonstrated that they were without hope. We read in Mark that the disciples fled after his arrest in the garden. And how about Peter? Peter, I'll never deny you, Lord. And when confronted with being one who was one of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, cowardly denied him three times. At the crucifixion, the women mourned, Scripture tells us. And after his death, the disciples were sad. And after his death, the disciples hid behind closed doors. Why? Because of fear. Fear from the Jews. But after the resurrection, they fearlessly praised God and proclaimed Jesus. In Luke, we read that they were praising God in the temple. We read in various accounts in the book of Acts that these faithful followers of Christ were proclaiming him despite persecution. You know, this transformation in their lives is really strong evidence for the resurrection. Listen to the testimony of an Orthodox Jewish scholar. And he says this: if the disciples were totally disappointed and on the verge of desperate flight because of the very real reason of the crucifixion, it took another very real reason in order to transform them from a band of disheartened and dejected Jews into the most self-sufficient, the self-confident missionary society in world history. That's a quotation from a fella by the name of Pinchas Lebed. He was the chairman of the Applied Linguistics Department at Barlin University in Israel. Yeah, their testimony, their witness was demonstrated by the price they paid. They endured much suffering because of their testimony. All but one died a martyr's death. James, the brother of Jesus, was, imagine this, his brother James was thrown off the temple and clubbed to death because of his testimony. And so what can we draw from this? Well, you see, there's really no motive for witnesses to deny or to lie about the reality of the resurrection. There were many people who attested to it. And when we take a careful look and examine the lives and their testimonies as witnesses of the resurrection, the only reasonable conclusion that we can draw from this is that they really saw what they claimed. And they claimed Jesus is risen. His resurrection from the dead is the assurance from God that judgment is coming, and you and I must repent. We read these powerful words in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Listen to what Scripture says. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of all this to all by raising him from the dead. And the question before us this morning, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Probably helpful, too, to look at facts centered around the empty tomb. You know, as a kid growing up and hearing the story of the resurrection, something as a little kid, yeah, you're really hard to identify. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. And so it was hard to imagine. And yet, as the scriptures unfold and as maturity kicks in, you can't ignore the empty tomb facts. Fact number one, the Roman seal was broken. Now just think about that. The Roman seal. The seal represented the full power and authority of the Roman Empire. And think about this. Anyone seeking to steal Jesus' body would have been very aware that in doing so, they were taking on Rome. It begs the question, would Jesus' disciples dare to take on Rome? Probably not. Probably not. No, they couldn't. They were afraid. They were confused. And most of them were in hiding. Even Peter, who swore he'd be willing to die for Jesus, denied even knowing him 3 times before the crucifixion. So that Roman seal was broken. Powerful, powerful fact. Another evidence of the empty tomb is the stone rolled away. The stone rolled away. The first thing that impressed the people who approached the tomb that morning. In fact, I think it was elsewhere in the gospel accounts, as the women who had wanted to finish what was started before the tomb was sealed, they wanted to come and finish the task of embalming the body of the Lord. And they had bought 75 pounds worth of spices. And on their way to the tomb, they're thinking through their minds, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Who will roll away the stone for us? Not only had the heavy stone been rolled away, but if we look at the Greek text, it would suggest to us that it was rolled up on an incline. I never thought about that before. But if you go to Mark's account, the Greek text interprets this way, to roll something up a slope or an incline. Luke would say something very similar, just slightly different. But Luke's account would say to roll an object from another so that it is separated from some distance. And then you go to John's account, he renders it to pick something up and carry it away. And so when you put the gospel accounts together, you get to understand that this heavy stone had to be rolled up an incline and be separated far away from the opening to the tomb. The stone rolled away. And then how about the grave clothes? The grave clothes. Indeed, Jesus was gone, but his grave clothes bore witness to his resurrection. Jesus' dead body was wrapped in linen cloth. And that linen cloth contained aromatic spices mixed with a gummy substance that we know today as myrrh. And the myrrh would have adhered closely to Jesus' body, making it almost impossible for anyone stealing Jesus' body to remove the linen. And Scripture tells us that the grave clothes were folded and left in the tomb. So we have the Roman seal broken, we have the stone rolled away, we have the grave clothes remain in the tomb, and then the guards were paid to keep silent. Now, there's the most intriguing one. The Jewish leaders immediately understood that they had a problem on their hand. Not only could they not produce Jesus' missing body, but they needed a fix. They needed to quickly hush the live witnesses. And so the Scripture tells us that they paid a large sum of money. They bribed the soldiers and promised protection should Pilate seek to punish them for failing to guard the tomb. That was a severe punishment, death. Now, we have to understand, the Scriptures don't tell us this, but we have to understand that to concoct such a story, that Jewish leaders must have inspected the tomb and realized that the guards indeed were telling the truth. Why else would they cover the guards, or cover for the guards, and pay them money to spread the lie that when they themselves had fallen asleep? Paul Little, author of several books, but one in particular, the book Know What You Believe, said this: men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may actually be false. They do not, however, die for what they know is a lie. We have a tendency to believe in stories that are full of holes, partly because we're unable to accept the reality and the truth. And yet the disciples faced horrendous persecution. But in the face of that horrendous persecution, never renounced their belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew the resurrection to be true. Well, that brings us to the last part of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. It's been termed the Great Commission, covered for us in all four Gospels, including Acts chapter 1. And the Gospel ends with Jesus meeting his disciples in Galilee, something that was foretold by Jesus before his betrayal and announced by the angel and Jesus after the resurrection. The thing that's interesting is the mixed emotion that occurred. Seeing Jesus, they worshiped him, yet some were doubtful. I read that and I thought, really? After all that had gone, they were doubtful? And I tried to find some answers to that, and the best that I could come up with, it was a doubt that was based on the fact that, well, perhaps they were shameful, that they didn't understand or believe right away. And so maybe that was the basis for their doubt. Or perhaps the basis for their doubt was that this resurrection is something so good, it's hard to believe that it's true. Nevertheless, they were to meet Jesus, and Jesus gave them a great command, that they were to make disciples of all nations, they were to baptize, they were to teach, and it ended with a fabulous promise to always be with them. The Great Commission certainly is great in authority. Jesus, in fact, had been given all authority, and now he was passing that on. He had authority both in heaven and in earth. And with all of this authority, he's passing it on to his disciples, and in a very real way, it's passed on to you and me. We have the power. We have the opportunity. He has entrusted this great message of salvation to you and me. It could have been given to angels, but he gave it to you and me. So it's great in its authority, but it's also great in its mission. They were to make disciples. And the Greek word translates it this way, that they are to be learners, adherents, imitators. We heard this morning from our brother to be imitators of God or imitate God. And here we have imitate, imitators of the Lord Jesus. In fact, when Jesus was here on earth, that's exactly what he was doing. He was inviting people to become his disciples. He expected his disciples to become like him. And so how were they to make disciples? Well, first by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing for remission of sin. Baptism in water. As a person is descending into water and brought out of the water, shows us the burial, but also the resurrection. And then by teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded. And baptism is only the beginning. Teaching is what follows. The teaching is something that must continue. And such was the case with the early disciples. Baptism and ongoing teaching is essential to true discipleship. So it's great in authority, it's great in its mission, but it's also great in its scope. It is for all nations. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, not just Israel, but to all other nations, the Gentile nations. And it's followed by a great promise that I am with you always. It was a promise that was similar to those that Jesus had made earlier. In Matthew 18, he made that promise to his disciples. He made that promise to those who keep his commandments. It was a promise that was very similar in the Old Testament to Moses, to Joshua, to the nation of Israel that we have recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 41. And it's a promise that ought to provide much comfort when oppressed and persecuted. His presence means great privilege. Privilege that you and I are God's fellow co-workers. His presence also means protection, because we're never going to be out of his sight. And his presence also means power. His power has been given to you and I. And because it's his work, his presence gives us great peace. We got to love that phrase, even to the end of the age. Even to the time when the great harvest will occur. Even to the time when the wicked shall be separated from the just. And throughout this dispensation, Jesus will forever be with his disciples as they go into all the world making disciples. So as we step away from this gospel, we recognize that the Great Commission is not limited to just the disciples. They were to observe all things that he commanded. And he commanded that they were to go. And that command stands for us today, that we are to go and make disciples. It really is a commission to the church. It's a commission to Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, to Fifth Avenue Chapel in Belmar, to all of the church worldwide. Do we honor the Great Commission in our lives? We do if we submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do if we're working to make disciples. And you got to love the efforts when you hear of the blessing that this group is to Autumn Lake or to VBS. To the camp work, busy summer, outreaches to the community. These are wonderful opportunities to be a part of the Great Commission. Shortly after giving the Great Commission, Jesus ascended to heaven. We read that in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And with that, the disciples launched out in obedience and began to fulfill the Great Commission. And they did great things with it. And may that be our encouragement today. The Lord wants to use us. He's given us the power. It's up to us to seize that opportunity, to seize that power, and commit to live lives holy and pleasing to him. And may that be our great encouragement this morning. Let these words of Jesus motivate us to do great things in our faithful service to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, we're grateful for Scripture and grateful for the reality of what we have been examining once again, a story so familiar to us that sometimes we just kind of glance over it and don't take in all that it has for us. And so we pray that the Scriptures that have been shared this day be alive in each one of us and reconfirm in our hearts and minds the reality of the resurrection. For without the resurrection, there's no Christianity. And Father, we take very seriously the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ to his resurrection. And Father, we recognize that as the disciples launched into the command of the Great Commission, that many of them lost their lives proclaiming that truth. Father, we recognize too that there are many today that lose their life in the proclamation of the gospel. Father, give us courage. Give us courage to be obedient to what we have been reading in Scripture today. And so we commit ourselves into your care, and we give thanks this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.